Amen. Praise God. All right. We are at the end of our series that we called Hard Sayings and Difficult Questions. And this is not exactly one of those, but it was something that was submitted. It was actually a request for a teaching that was submitted on supernatural debt cancellation. And so we're going to title this tonight in the form of a question: Is supernatural debt cancellation scriptural? And so why do we frame it in the form of a question? Well, we cannot believe for things that are outside of or beyond the parameters of the Word of God. Well, that is so important to understand and to know that if it's something that we are believing for, we need to make sure that the Bible promises it. Amen. Because you can't really have faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So the Word of God is the basis for faith. So if we can't find it in the Word of God, we have no basis to stand in faith for it, you see. Amen? And I want to start out, we'll get to some scripture in a moment, but I want to start out tonight by reading you a little bit out of an excerpt out of Kenneth Hagin's book, What to Do When Faith Seems Weak and Victory Lost. This is a great book. I got a hold of this probably in 1980. Probably right after it was written. And I read it before I went to Rhema, in which I went to Rhema in 1981. That's when I started in September of 1981. So, but this is a great book to make sure that you're standing in faith, and what to do when faith seems weak and victory lost. And this is chapter 2 in the book. It says, be sure the promises of God cover the things that you ask for. Faith, he writes, faith, Bible faith, is based on the Word of God. It comes by, as we just said, it comes by hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If you get out beyond the Word of God, you have no basis for faith, and you'll be in trouble. It seems to me people ought to have a little sense. I do not understand how some people can go around spouting off things, endeavoring to believe and calling it faith, when it is only presumption and folly. And they would begin the school year, every year at Rhema, with a teaching series by Dr. Fred Price. I mentioned him on Sunday as being one of my favorite Bible teachers. Well, he came, it wasn't live, we saw it on videotape, but he had come the year before, or maybe 2 years before, and he had taught a series called Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption. And, you know, that was the time when the faith message and the faith movement was exploding. And people were wanting to believe God for, you know, anything and everything. And there was such a zeal and such a, you know, anytime something fresh explodes on the scene, there's a tendency for things to go to excess. And so Dr. Price had seen that and did a wonderful job of teaching the difference between faith, foolishness, and presumption. And we probably need to order that. Order that book and keep it in the bookstore, because he wrote a book on the subject as well. But it was a great teaching for us, you know, brand new Rhema students, you know, full of zeal, full of, you know, we'd gotten excited about the message of faith, and we were wanting to believe God for anything and everything. You know, I'll take the moon, you know, I'll take Saturn. I'm believing God for Saturn. You know, God's going to put it in my backyard, you know. All kinds of crazy stuff, but it was important for us to hear those things, you know. And you'd hear someone give a testimony of what God did for them, and for instance, somebody got up and gave a testimony. Well, I gave away my old car, and God gave me a brand new car. And so, you know, other students heard that, and I'm ready to get rid of this clunker. I need a new car. So they would give away their car when God didn't tell them to, when God didn't lead them to, and they would end up walking the school year. So, things like that. But he says, as a 15-year-old boy, just 4 months old in the Lord, I knew better than that. For example, this is an account of the first step of faith I ever made in my life after receiving salvation. I had been bedfast 4 months. I stayed bedfast a total of 16 months. The doctor wanted me on a soft diet. Some of the things he wanted me to eat, I did not like. I would almost have to hold my nose when they brought the food to me. Under normal circumstances, it would have made me sick to eat those foods due to allergies and other things. Just the smell made me sick to my stomach. So I would pray each time before I ate. Now, Lord, the doctor says I need this. It is the right kind of food. There's food value in it. It is valuable to my physical being. So I pray and claim by faith that this food will have no ill effect upon me. I will not be sick in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Then I ate it. I have been eating those same foods all these years since, and they have never yet made me sick. My faith worked. It worked because the Scriptures teach that food is sanctified by the word and prayer. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. It worked because this was something that was good and necessary. All right. And then I want to just skip ahead here. He says, you're in trouble when you get out beyond the word of God. That's what bothers me about many of the things some people are teaching, new revelations and so forth. A certain teacher visited one of my services one night. Someone conducting the meeting recognized him and asked him to say a few words. While he was on the platform talking, I knew this in my spirit. This man is not right. He's not for real. Now, I do not mean that we are to have a spirit of criticism and fault-finding. We should not have that. But I believe the Spirit of God will alert us and save us from problems and trouble if we will listen to Him. Though this man was saved and filled with the Spirit, I sensed in my spirit that he had gotten off. If you do not listen to the Bible and stay with the Bible, you can get off. In the process of time, this man was teaching some meetings in a large city. A friend of mine, himself a Bible teacher for more than 35 years, told me what happened. He said to me, I'm embarrassed, Brother Hagin, that I could be so misled, so taken in. Most of the folks in my Bible class attended his meetings. There were some things that were not altogether right all along, but I wanted to give the man the benefit of the doubt. Then one night, that poor fellow really got off on some things. He had been teaching for several weeks, then he got into this other. That's how they do. They lead you on little by little. My friend continued, after that session was over, I went up to him. I said, now, brother, I've been going along with you on some minor things that didn't amount to much anyhow, but that which you put out tonight, I held my Bible up, you are going to have to show me from the Bible. I can't find it in the Bible. You will have to give me chapter and verse, or I'm not going to accept it. This man said to him, oh, you'll not find what I'm teaching in that thing. I'm way out beyond that. I know much more than what's in there. When they know so much more than what's in the Bible, they're too far out for me. No man who had any respect for God would ever call the Bible a thing. Yet people were misled. My friend, a Bible teacher of more than 35 years, said to me, what I hate about it, Brother Hagin, is that when I tried to pull my group out, we'd cooperated with the meetings, I lost a lot of them. They were carried off. A little Chinese woman who had been Buddhist most of her life was not carried off. Yet she was only 4 months old in the Lord when this happened. Her parents had come over from the old country when she was a little girl. They went into business. She and her sisters took over the business when the parents became aged. The mother had become bedfast. Doctors could not help her. They prayed to Buddha. They had a statue of Buddha worth thousands of dollars in the basement of their beautiful home. But the old mother did not get healed. They read about a healing revival going on in town. It was at the church where my friend, the Bible teacher of 35 years, taught a large Bible class and decided to carry the old woman to that meeting. She received healing and salvation. The young Chinese woman was born again. Then she got her father and her sister saved. Something happened to my sound here, Curtis. I don't know what happened, but it all of a sudden went up. Okay, so let's bring it back down. I don't know. Well, it looks like it went back down on its own. So, all right. You may have to kind of monitor that a little bit. As a new baby, she went with my friend's Bible class to this series of meetings. She told me when I was in the church holding meetings sometime later The first time I heard that fellow, something on the inside of me said, leave that fellow alone. Don't go back to hear him anymore. He's false. Think about it. These older Christians, some of them saved and filled with the Holy Spirit 35 years and more, were taken in. A baby, not even Spirit-filled, knew the difference. The others swallowed it and got all messed up. Isn't that tragic? There's no need for such things happening if we will just learn to listen to our hearts, our spirits. That's what this little Chinese woman did. Though she was only 4 months old in the Lord, on the inside of her, she just knew that something was wrong. And what she heard him teach that night, the night she was there, might not even have been so wrong. It was later that he began to put out a lot of false stuff. I knew, just as a youngster, only 4 months old in the Lord, that my faith, would work on the food. And we talked about earlier about praying for the food. But then he talked about some other things that he knew it wouldn't work on. So, be certain that the promises of God cover what you're believing for. You have a right to believe for anything God's Word promises you. Amen. But if you get out beyond that, then you're out on presumption or foolishness. For instance, sometimes single people, because you can, quote, have what you say, will pick out someone and claim them as a mate. They have a right, because there is Scripture for it, to claim a wife or husband. But they do not necessarily have the right just to pick somebody out and say, I'm going to claim him or her. That person has something to do with it. They have the right to believe God for a wife or husband, but they should let the Lord send them one. A young graduate from a denominational seminary was in some of our meetings in Texas. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit and had been kicked out of his denomination. He took my wife and me out for lunch one day where he announced, I'm getting married. Oh, my wife said, who is the lucky girl? He proceeded to tell us about a woman who sang in the choir at the church he now attended. He did not even know her name. He had never met her. He just liked the looks of her sitting up there in the choir. He said, I claimed her. Brother Hagin preaches you can have what you say. I've already said it. My wife asked, and you never even have had a date with her? No, I've never have shaken her hand or seen her up close. Well, when he got up close, she might not have looked as good as she did from a distance. Besides that, she would have something to say about it. He cannot override her will. He has a right to claim a wife. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. He has a right to claim a wife, but he should let God bring him the one he wants for him. I started preaching when I was 17. It seemed as if someone was always trying to make a match for me. One girl came and told me that God showed her she was supposed to marry me. Well, I said, when he tells me, I will accept it. He never did tell me. Such things would be funny if they were not so pathetic. Lives have been ruined over things like that. Be sure the Scriptures cover what you're believing for. Do not get out beyond God's Word. Through the years, many people have come to me saying something similar to this. Brother Hagin, I want you to pray with me about this. And then name whatever. I purposely asked them, what Scriptures are you standing on? 8 out of 10 times, and I kept a record of it for years. They looked at me with a blank expression and said, well, not any in particular. I said, that's what you'll get. Nothing in particular. You have no foundation for faith. Faith is based on what God said. Faith in God is faith in God's Word. Many times we use terms loosely. Recognize that when we talk about faith, we are talking about faith in God. And faith in God is faith in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. You are not going to have faith for something if you do not hear the Word of God on it. Recognize and realize that. Find Scriptures that cover your case. Find the Scriptures that promise you the things you are praying for. Then you have a solid foundation for faith. Amen. All right. So that, you know, that's good. That's good. Good wisdom for any area, anything that we're endeavoring to trust God for in our lives. And tonight we're talking again specifically about the subject of supernatural debt cancellation. Can we believe God for that? Well, let's look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. We'll finally get to the scripture here tonight. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He's talking about specifically what happened to the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, and God was leading them into the promised land, but really everything in the Old Testament, the things that were written down in the Old Testament, it says here that they happened as examples. Examples to who? Examples to who? Yeah, for us, yeah. They were written down for our admonition. So they happened to them as examples for us. So these things, the way that God worked, the way that God worked in people's lives, and when they exercised faith, when we find those examples in the Old Testament, that's an admonition for us, okay? In other words, if God did that for them, then we can trust Him to do it for us. Amen? All right. So let's look at the example, an example of what we could see as a supernatural debt cancellation then. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" So this man that had died, his wife, his widow, came to the prophet Elisha, and she came with an urgent request. She came in desperation. Her husband had died. He left the family in debt, and so he left them with no way of earning a living, and the creditors knew that. They owed money, and the creditors said, "Well, you know, the man's dead now. How are you going to pay this debt back?" And he looked and he saw that she had two sons that were, we don't know how old they were, but apparently, of course, old enough to be of value to the creditor to work for him. And so he said, "I'll just take those two boys and they can be my slaves now." Well, how would you like that if someone came and said, "Well, you know, we see that you're in debt, you can't pay it back, we'll just take your sons." And so she was desperate for God to work in her life. And I mean that, you know, there weren't any laws against that at that time, and so that was a very real possibility of that happening. All right, so let's go back though. We'll come back to 2 Kings, but let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12, and here's what God's best is for us in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12. It says, "The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Now, I don't believe that this is a prohibition against borrowing. Some people have taught it that way, that it's a sin to borrow money. It's a sin to go into debt. I don't believe he's talking about that, but I believe what he's saying is if we'll live and walk in the blessings of God, if we'll trust God to prosper us as He wants to and as He desires to, then we'll be lenders and not borrowers. Amen? That's God's best, that we not go into debt, right? Amen? That we be lenders and not borrowers, okay? And then in Proverbs, and here's the reason why. Proverbs 22 and verse number 7, it says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Yeah. The borrower is servant to the lender. This was literally the case for this family in 2 Kings 4. The borrowers were about to become servants, literal servants or slaves to the lender, to the creditor. Okay, so the husband, the father has died. He left debt. He left the family without an income. And again, the creditor's coming to take the two sons to be his slaves. Now, we don't know why they were in debt. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Sometimes folks can be in debt, either back then or today, either case. Sometimes it's a case of poor management. Sometimes it may be the case of some sort of disaster striking the family, a health crisis in the family. There's a lot of different reasons why people get into debt, and it's not necessarily that they were just undisciplined or made bad decisions. Could be a combination of all of these things. But no matter how a person gets into debt, we should remember God wants to help you get out. Amen. And that's the good news. Amen. Even if it was your own dumb decisions, even if it was your own, you know, getting hasty, getting ahead of God, instead of saying, well, I'm going to wait on that till I can save the money. You said, I got to have it now. Whatever it may be, you find yourself in debt, in bondage to debt, you can still call out to God and say, Lord, help me get out. Lord, help me. And He will. If we'll make a decision to say, Lord, I'm going to go your way. I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to put your plan into effect in my life. I'm going to follow you. He'll lead you out of debt and into victory. Amen. Praise God. So, let's keep reading here what happened. 2 Kings 4 and verse 2. We'll go back to 2 Kings. So Elisha said to her, so she makes this appeal, man of God, help me. Elisha, help me. The creditors come. My husband's dead. You know that he feared the Lord. This was a good man. I mean, he feared the Lord. Well, you can love God and still, you know, make wrong decisions and get into debt, or have a disaster strike and get into debt. I mean, they'd had a disaster strike and the man died. Okay, so again, we don't know all the details, but they're in a dire situation, and so she comes to the prophet Elisha. So Elisha, verse 2, Elisha said to her, get away from me, woman. God won't help you. Your husband made dumb decisions. Did he say that? No, thank God. What shall I do for you? I want to help you. Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing. We were down to nothing. Nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Just a little jar of oil. And then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels. Now, that didn't make any sense in her mind. That didn't make any sense to human reasoning. She's got, excuse me, just a little bit of oil in a jar. And he says, I want you to gather these huge vessels and get as many as you can. Don't get just a few. Gather all you can. So she's supposed to take what's in this one little jar of oil, and he says, I want you to pour it into all these vessels. He knew what God was about to do. Well, what'd she have to do? She had to believe, and she had to trust. She could have said, oh, that's foolish. What do you mean? You know, I'd be embarrassed, to go to my neighbor and say, hey, do you have a vessel? I need to put some oil in it. Oh, my goodness, how much oil do you have? Well, I only have this much, but I need about 12 of your 50-gallon vessels here. Wouldn't that seem foolish? But she did it anyway. Whether it seemed foolish to her mind or not, she did it. You know, sometimes faith will seem foolish to the natural mind, right? But the miracle comes when we obey God. Amen. All right. So he says, when you don't gather just a few, and when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. He brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came, and she kept pouring, and she kept pouring, and she kept pouring, and she kept pouring into vessel after vessel. Vessel after vessel kept filling up, and there's still oil in this little jar, and she keeps pouring, and she keeps pouring. Hallelujah. And she filled up, and she's topping off. The last one that she sees, they're all topped off, about to run over, and she tells her son, she calls, says, bring me another vessel. And they said to her, he said to her, there's not another vessel, so the oil ceased. I'm convinced that if she could have gotten enough vessels, that oil would still have been flowing today. Amen. It only stopped when all the vessels were filled up. So the only limitation to that miracle was their limitation on how many vessels that they could gather to fill it up. All right. Then she came and told the men of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. And here we see, indeed, a miracle of provision that God worked for her to get her and her children, her sons, out of debt. Amen? Now, the debt was not canceled, but God moved supernaturally for them so the debt could be paid off. Amen. So God multiplied the oil, and as long as there was an empty vessel, it kept pouring, and they filled them all up. And so then Elisha said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt. So number one, we have to be willing to pay off our debts. If we're believing to get out of debt, we can't be dodging our debt. We can't tell our creditors, oh, we're not gonna pay you. You know, we have to be honest, and we have to be willing to pay it off what we owe. Amen. All right. Okay. And so if we're expecting God to move supernaturally to help us, then we've got to be willing to pay them off. Amen? All right. And then he says to her, okay, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and then you and your sons live on the rest. And so there was not just enough to pay the debt off. There was more than enough. How many of you know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Amen? And so there was more than enough to pay off the debt. There was enough to live on the rest, he says. You and your son will pay the debt, get the debt paid off first, and then you and your sons live on the rest. Now, this was going to involve her and her sons managing the rest of that money wisely. So we see a combination here. He didn't say, call me again when you need another miracle. He said, go and live on the rest. Manage it wisely. Amen? This is a perfect setup and lead-in. We're going to be presenting Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University beginning next month on Wednesday nights. And I think it'd be helpful for all of us. I've been through it a couple of times, but I'm looking forward to going through it again just to refresh on those sound principles of managing money. See, God can give you a financial miracle, but God also wants you to use wisdom and manage your money wisely. We see both of those aspects here in this account. Amen? All right. I want to read something to you. I pulled out this book, another book by Dad Hagen, and he wrote this book, and it's one of the last books he wrote, I think. In the last few years of his life and ministry, because he ministered pretty much up until he went home to be with the Lord, he noticed that there were some excesses taking place in the message, particularly in the area of prosperity and finances. And so he called many of the leading faith teachers, those that were teaching on the subject of prosperity, called them into his office there in Tulsa to... He stood at the forefront of the Word of Faith message and ministry, and so he felt a responsibility from the Lord to issue some direction and some correction there when some of these folks were getting off and teaching things again that were getting out beyond the Word of God. And so, as a result, he wrote this book. This book came out of those messages and that teaching. And the book is called The Midas Touch, A Balanced Approach to Biblical Prosperity. And again, you have to remember that he is... And the purpose of this book was to correct error. So sometimes he talked about this too. He talked about, you know, a pendulum, like biblical truth being like a pendulum, and sometimes when the Holy Spirit is emphasizing a truth, the pendulum's swinging, and sometimes people swing it too far and get into excess, and so then it has to be swung back in the other direction to bring it back into balance, and sometimes it can go a little too far the other way as well. So he is speaking. And to correct things, and so it's in some ways maybe a little bit strong or conservative that way. But listen to what he says here. The heading of this section is a debt breaking or money multiplying anointing. From time to time, people ask me about some preacher who either claims or is said by others to be especially anointed to break the power of debt over people's lives or to be able to multiply people's money back to them. In most cases, this special anointing or ability can only be activated by giving an offering to this minister or the organization he represents. There's not one bit of scripture I know about that validates such a practice. I'm afraid that is simply a scheme to raise money for the preacher, and ultimately it can turn out to be dangerous and destructive for all involved. We need to be extremely careful about elevating certain ministers to higher than human status. Our focus should be on God rather than man. Certainly, money can be more productive for the kingdom of God when it is sown into a productive ministry. And there are gifted ministers skilled at building confidence and motivating people. But Christians should be giving to help get the gospel out and to do God's work, not to get some highly anointed minister to multiply their money back to them. I'm reminded of Paul and Barnabas. When they ministered in the city of Lystra, a lifelong cripple was raised up, leaping and walking. When the people of the city saw what had happened, they cried, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter and called Paul Mercurius. The Bible says the priests of the city brought oxen and garlands to offer sacrifices to them. In order to restrain the people from worshiping them, Paul and Barnabas had to run among the people and testify they were just men in the service of the living God. It seems there is something about human nature that wants to elevate certain people to godlike status. The Greeks had a mythical legend about a king named Midas who lived in the 8th century B.C. from the same general area as Lystra. You probably remember his story as the king with the golden touch. Everything he put his hands on turned to gold. Well, just as the people of Lystra asked if Jupiter and Mercurius had come down amongst them, today it seems some people are asking, is Midas in our midst? Unfortunately, too many are ready to believe that if they put money into the hands of a preacher with the Midas touch, so to speak, he will somehow magically bring increase and multiplication of their finances. This can quickly degenerate into wrong motives or covetousness. Some people may be tempted to give, not just to bless God's work, but out of greed for the material gain they hope to get for their own selfish purposes. A person who feels that he is in bondage to debt may give a minister most or all of the money he has out of desperation. He hopes against hope that the minister will help him get such a miraculous return from his offering that he can pay off his debts and get a fresh start. I've heard of people with large credit card debts or medical bills who had been told to expect supernatural debt cancellation. Then through a computer mistake or human error, they received a statement showing they no longer owed anything or owed a substantially smaller amount. In some cases, a bank deposit was posted incorrectly, giving them credit for a larger amount that was enough to pay off an indebtedness. There's nothing supernatural about these kinds of events. Trying to take advantage of them will only lead to more trouble. If some kind of mistake is made in which a Christian is credited with money that he knows doesn't belong to him, he has a moral, ethical, and biblical obligation to rectify the matter. Amen? Right? Amen. All right. So anyway, that's what he says about that. So we do see an example in the Bible of where God supernaturally moved to bring people out of debt. So can we trust God? Can we believe God to help us get out of debt? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Jesus, in his teaching on forgiveness, did give us an example of a supernatural debt cancellation. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, verse 23, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had. And so they're all going to go into slavery, all the family. 10,000 talents is like millions of dollars today. All right, and again, we don't know how he got into debt, but he's in trouble. All right, the servant, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will what? I will pay you all. Was this man dedicated to and willing to find some way to get to pay off his debt and to pay his creditor? Yes. He absolutely was. He was willing to do that. All right. He wasn't trying to dodge it. Okay. he says, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. So there is an example of a debt cancellation. You know, God moved on the heart, or for some reason this master had compassion on the servant, on this guy, and he forgave him the debt. And again, Jesus gives this, and the context of this is when Peter asks about forgiveness. So Jesus is really giving an example to teach us about forgiveness, because we know that servant that had been forgiven all of that debt, millions of dollars worth of debt, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants that owed him, you know, maybe $1,000 or something like that. And he you know, started choking him and said, you pay me what you owe me or I'm going to have you put in prison. After he's just been forgiven millions of dollars worth of debt. So Jesus is really talking about, you know, the reality that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. So we should forgive one another. All right. So he is talking about forgiveness, but he does it uses the example of a debt being canceled here. And so, you know, there is that to look at and to see. Let's look at a couple of more examples in the Old Testament of God moving supernaturally to turn financial situations around. In 2 Kings 6, you may be familiar with this. Again, it's concerning the prophet Elisha. But in 2 Kings 6, in verse 25, it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. You thought inflation was bad here in the United States now. I mean, the food supply, there's a famine. The king of Syria has besieged Samaria and cut off the food supply, cut off trade, and so things are really getting bad. The food supply is scarce, and the price of everything has just skyrocketed, and they were reduced to eating donkey's head and dove droppings. They weren't giving those away either. A donkey's head was 80 shekels of silver. That was a lot of money. And then just a little bit of dove droppings. Can you imagine eating dove droppings? For 5 shekels of silver. And it just became even much worse than that, that people started eating their own children. It became horrible. And so the prophet of God spoke in the next chapter. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, in other words, in 24 hours, a seah, which is about a quart, of fine flour shall be sold for 1 shekel. And 2 seahs, 2 quarts of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And so in other words, the food supply, there's going to be an abundance. No more donkey head and dove dropping, and no more high price for it. There's going to be abundant food, and the price is going to be affordable for everybody, and there's going to be plenty. They'd been besieged for months. They'd been going through this horrible situation for months. And he says, tomorrow, in 24 hours, it's all going to turn around. It did not seem possible. In fact, there was an officer of the king. It says, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? and he, Elisha, said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so what happened? Well, the next verse says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Put us out of our misery, basically. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. I hope we get to see a movie of this when we get to heaven. Here are these four lepers limping their way over to the camp, and God causes these four lepers walking to sound like chariots and horses and a mighty army. You know, if you'd been sitting in the camp of the Syrians and you hear just on the other side of the ridge, you know that there's a great army coming, you know, sound of horses and chariots, and you're waiting to see, and you see over the ridge, it's four lepers limping over the ridge. And that sounds like a great army. But they didn't wait to look. They'd already fled. The Syrian army had already fled. They said, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and all their stuff, by the way, all their food. And they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Verse 9, then they made a decision. It says, then they said to one another, wait a minute, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they go back into the city, and they bring the report, hey, the Syrian army has fled. Their camp is intact. There's all this food. There's all this silver and gold and all these supplies. And so word came into the city and to the people. In verse 16, we'll skip down there. It says, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now, when Elisha spoke that word the day before, I don't know if he had any idea of how God was going to do that. And we don't have to wonder about or worry about how God's going to do it, but we can trust Him to turn things around for us. We can trust Him to work things out. Amen? And, you know, I can't imagine that Elisha could have known how God was going to do this. I can't imagine that Elisha would have known, okay, God's going to take these four lepers, make them decide to go to the camp of the Syrians and cause these four lepers to sound like a huge army. But that's what God did. Amen. So God, it may look, your situation may look impossible, your financial situation may look impossible, but don't limit God. God can turn it around. Amen? God can bring you out. Praise God. He turned around the economy of an entire nation. Really, Samaria was a city-state. And He turned around the economy of the entire nation in 24 hours. Amen. He can do it today. Amen. Let's look at one more. 2 Kings, the very next chapter, 2 Kings 8. And again, relating to the prophet Elisha. God did use Elisha to help people with miracles of provision in this regard. So, 2 Kings 8, verse 1. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Remember that account? Okay, so he goes to this town called Shunem, and he goes there periodically. And this woman is there who recognizes that Elisha is a man of God, that he's a prophet. So she says to her husband, look, let's build an addition to our house so that when the prophet comes to town, he can stay here. And so they did that. They furnished it, and they entertained him, and they took care of him when he came into town. And so one day, then Elisha says, tells his servant, go ask the woman what she wants. And the servant said, well, sir, that she's childless. And so Elisha prophesies that she'll have a child. And she said, oh, no, man of God, don't tell me that. And don't promise me something that you can't deliver, basically. But he said, no, by this time next year, you're going to have a child. And she did. And the child grew up and I think was about, 7 years old, 8 years. I'm not sure if the Bible tells us, but it was young. They'd gone out into the field, had a seizure or something, and died. And so she takes the child to Elisha. She goes to Elisha. Elisha comes, and the child is raised from the dead. This is the same woman, okay? So it's talking about here. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Now notice, again, God, we have to follow the leading of God. Amen? So the prophet said, there's going to be a famine coming. He didn't say to her, you stay right here, and although the famine will be all around, you're going to have plenty. He didn't tell her that. He said, you need to go. A famine's coming. You need to go and find another place to stay. See, sometimes God may provide for us by leading us to another place. And instead of saying, well, he's going to provide for me right here. Well, we have to be led by him. Amen. We can't dictate the terms. Amen. We have to be led by him. All right. So arise, go wherever you, stay wherever you can. The Lord has called for a famine. Furthermore, to come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the men of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Famine wasn't on there. And so verse 3, it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. So she's left her house, she's left her land, she's gone away for 7 years. Well, and so now she comes back and she'd like to have her house and her land back. But how many of you know in that 7 year period, somebody's come along and said, there's a house that's empty. We'll take it. And they've been there 7 years. All right. And so she goes to the king to make an appeal for the house and her land. And talk about timing. Talk about divine timing. Look at what happened. All right. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life. So here's this woman. She's coming back after 7 years. She comes to the king's palace, the king's court, and at that very moment, Elisha's servant Gehazi is talking to the king, and the king says, now tell me about the great things he's done. I heard that the dead were raised. And Gehazi said, yeah, that's right. Let me tell you about this woman that had a son, and Elisha raised this boy from the dead. And so while Gehazi is telling the king, here comes the woman, the very woman whose son Elisha raised from the dead. And so God can orchestrate you to be in the right place at the right time. Yes. Amen. She had no idea. She was just back after these 7 years. All right. And so the woman, it says, verse 5, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Oh, my goodness. Did you get that? What God did? What God did? God moved on the heart. God gave that woman favor, caused her to come at just the right time. And the king said, yes, restore her house to her, restore her land to her. And not only that, but everything that the land has produced over the last 7 years, give her the profits of that. Wow. Wow. That's supernatural. That's God providing supernaturally. And guess, and look at who God did that for. God did that for this woman who had honored God, who had recognized that Elisha was a prophet and a man of God, and who had taken care of him and provided for him. See, when we value the things of God, then God will move in our behalf. God will do great things for us. Amen? God does great things for those who will esteem and value the things of God. Amen. So God gave her favor with the king. Her land was restored. The proceeds from the land over those 7 years, that all that was given back to her as well. Praise God. All right. So let's look at two last scriptures here in the New Testament, because we're living in the New Testament now, right? Amen. We don't see specific examples of supernatural debt cancellation in the New Testament, but we do have those examples in the Old Testament that were written for our admonition that God will work supernaturally in our financial situation. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so with the right motives and with the right heart, I believe we can believe for that. You know, again, like Brother Hagin said, don't just go to a minister that says, well, if you'll give to me, you know, if you'll give a certain amount to me, if you'll give at least $1,000, then, you know, you're going to be, God's going to cause you to be debt free. I would be very leery of that. But you can trust God, you can follow God, be led by the Spirit, do what He tells you to do, and believe for Him to work supernaturally and turn your financial situation around, no matter how you got into it. Amen. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is in the Amplified Bible. Look at what it says here. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, and under all circumstances, and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Amen. That sounds like being out of debt to me. That sounds like having every need met. Amen. Hallelujah. And God's able to do that. That's for us. That's for the New Testament believers, specifically for us. Amen. And then this last one, Philippians 4:19. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So since we've been talking about this tonight, it would be a shame not to act on it. Amen. So if you have a situation where you need God to work in your finances, a financial miracle, a financial turnaround, just stand up. I want to pray with you tonight.